turning to Acts chapter 1, and I'm taking the title for the message from verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 1, where it says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." You see that in verse 8? "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Unto me. A preacher of the gospel is sent forth to declare the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and work, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of this world. Thank God that includes us. The gospel came to Pike County, Kentucky, one day by a faithful servant of the Lord. His name was Henry Thomas Mahan. And we're thankful that the Lord sent a gospel preacher to this community. So you shall be witnesses unto me. That's the title. Now, being a believer and the witness of the Lord Jehovah, God our Savior, the old timers called the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jesus, Jehovah our Savior, God our Savior, being a believer and a witness of the Lord God our Savior is a great honor and a great privilege, not only to believe the gospel, but to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great honor and it's a great privilege to be a believer and to be a witness of the Lord, of which none of us are worthy of the least of His mercies. That's what Jacob prayed. "Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of Thy mercies and of Thy truth." The Lord Jesus Christ makes His people, by His grace, objects of His mercy, objects of His love, trophies of His grace. The Lord Jesus Christ makes His people, by His grace, to be a witness of the true gospel of God. Every believer, therefore, is a true... Now listen. Every believer, therefore, is a true Jehovah witness. I am a Jehovah witness. Now, there are a lot of people that run around the neighborhood, and I call them door knockers. They knock on your door and they tell and announce themselves. They kind of come in a stealth way. They don't announce that... they are from the kingdom hall and they are a witness to someone they want to promote. But I usually try to be a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when those folks come around. It reminds me of a story of a preacher friend of mine who was out in his yard working one day, and some of those people came from the kingdom hall and they wanted to tell him about their witness of the one whom they represent. And they gave their speech. And then my preacher friend said, "Well, you know anything about Jehovah Jireh?" They said, "No, we've not heard anything about Jehovah Jireh." And he said, "Well, are you know anything about Jehovah Sidkenu?" And they said, "Jehovah Sidkenu, what is that? We've never heard anything about Jehovah Sidkenu." And he said, "Well, you heard anything about Jehovah Shalom?" He said, "No, we don't know anything about that." And he went through those seven names of Jehovah that we've studied, and he said to them, "You aren't a Jehovah Witness." He said, "I am a Jehovah Witness." And that's so. Because we believe Jehovah that's revealed in Scripture, the eternal, sovereign, holy God Almighty. Now, what is involved in being a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's telling what we know from the Word of the Lord and declaring what we've been taught by the revelation of God the Holy Spirit and what we have experienced in our heart and in our soul. Now, I found this to be true. Have you ever tried to tell something you didn't know? Try it sometime. You can't tell something you don't know. You may attempt. But when you know something to be true, you've heard it, you've seen it, you've experienced it, you know it's true, you read it in the Word, it's the experience of your heart, then you can be a witness to the Lord. What great thing God has done for you. And how great. We're going to see that in a minute in the close of the message. Now, what we see happening in the book of Acts is unfolding in time of the eternal purpose of God in calling out His people and establishing His church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. Establishing His church through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of God the Holy Spirit, quickening, calling, converting, and revealing the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. Remember, our Lord said to Peter, upon this foundation, this rock, Christ, the rock of ages, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, consider for a moment. These apostles were given a monumental mission, were they not? I mean, a monumental mission to go represent the Lord God Almighty and to go into all the known world and to preach the gospel. What a monumental mission. Now, is the mission going to be a failure? Or is it going to be success? Will the Lord be true and good to His Word when He told them, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and remember this, lo, I'm with you always? Well, how can He be with them always when they stood there and watched Him go to heaven in a cloud? And yet He says, I'm going to be with you always by the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll show you all things. Now, will the Lord be good to His Word? Absolutely so. Will the apostles be successful in their ministry? Seeing we have this ministry, we do not faint, we do not quit. If the Lord sends a man to preach the gospel, do you know he's always successful? You never preach the gospel in vain. You remember what the apostle said? He said, we always triumph in Christ Jesus. The Lord never sends out His servant with His message in a failed attempt. God will always bless His Word. You remember He said, it will not return to me void. Will the apostles be successful in their ministry? Absolutely so. God has ordained the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to call out His people. It pleased Him to do so by the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, to call out His sheep, to call them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He says, those sheep, they will hear my voice, and they will follow me, and I'll give unto them eternal life. Now, we're going to see when we study Acts chapter 13, in the first message that Paul preached there in, I believe it was Antioch, and he preached to that mixed multitude, most of them Jews. And when they heard the word of the Lord, they rejected the word of the Lord. And then the apostle said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And Paul preached that same message to the Gentiles the next day. And the scripture says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were successful. Everywhere they went and preached the gospel, God used that preached message to call out His people. He called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now let's back up to verse 6. I want to look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Three verses. Can you stay with me for a few moments? Verse 6, 7, and 8. When they therefore were come together. Now that's a blessing. To come together in the name of the Lord and to meet with the Lord. They asked Him, saying, now these are the 11 apostles. This is John and Peter and Andrew, James. They asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, They were still looking for that kingdom like as in the days of David when they had a great king. Remember, at this time, these people in Jerusalem and in all Judea were under the thumb, rule, dominion of the Roman government. And they were looking for liberation. They wanted to be liberated from the pagan Romans. And the apostles here still did not fully understand what had taken place when he died at Calvary. Now, the apostles had a question for the Lord. They still did not fully understand the nature and scope of the kingdom of God. He said, "It's not my kingdom." He said, "It's not of this world, else my servants would fight." He said, "My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom." These men, though chosen of the Lord, redeemed by His blood, regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, were still men at best and slow of understanding. Remember what He said to those two men on the road to Emmaus? Don't turn because you're familiar with it. But you remember they said, "Haven't you heard what happened?" And the Lord said, "This is the risen Lord. Oh, fool, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" We are slow of heart to grasp the meaning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the word here. I want to key on this word here, verse 6. "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore?" Restore. Now, think with me. The Lord Jesus Christ had already restored the kingdom of God by His bloody death, by His putting away of our sin. The Lord had already accomplished our salvation, had already restored what Adam had lost. Remember this scripture in Psalm 69. Let me just read it to you. Don't turn. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." He has already restored everything that Adam lost in His dying for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished salvation, restored salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has already redeemed His people from their sin by His own blood. For He said that He obtained eternal redemption for us as our great high priest, that we are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with silver and gold, but with His precious blood. The Lord has already reconciled us unto God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said, "I've already restored it." And you're so slow of heart, you don't understand. We are redeemed by His blood. We are reconciled unto God through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His putting away our sin, by the Lord Jesus Christ saving His people from their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has already restored and much more than what Adam had lost in the garden when he sinned against God. Where sin abounded, remember Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. The Lord Jesus Christ had already restored much more than what Adam had lost in the garden when he sinned against God. Adam lost the way. Adam lost the truth. Adam lost life, didn't he? He lost truth. He lost the way. And he lost life. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. No man comes to the Father but by and through me." Adam lost righteousness in the garden when he went about to establish, when he sinned against God, He lost righteousness and went about to establish righteousness with His own fig leaves, right? The Lord Jesus Christ brought in everlasting righteousness for His covenant people. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Christ restored that which Adam had lost. He brought in for us an everlasting righteousness. Therefore, we're no longer going about to establish our own righteousness, but we rest in Christ, for He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. So Adam lost righteousness and went about to establish his own righteousness with fig leaves. The Lord Jesus Christ brought in, restored, an everlasting righteousness. Adam lost the truth of God. He believed Satan's lie. The Lord Jesus Christ established truth, spoke to truth, and restored truth, for He is called the witness of the truth. John 8:32, the Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Adam believed Satan's lie. He didn't believe God's truth. And he sinned against God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke absolute truth. Adam lost life. Life. The Lord said to him, "The day you eat, you'll die." His sin brought death, not only upon him, but upon all men. The Lord Jesus Christ had restored life. Right? He that hath the Son hath what? Life. Everlasting life. Through His death, we have life. He destroyed him who brought in sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You see what He's saying there? Lord, they said, "Will You restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "I've already done the work. The work is done. It's finished. I have restored. I have reconciled. I have redeemed. I have accomplished salvation. Now, rest in Him. Rest in Him." Now, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. "And He said unto them," you big dummies. I mean, you're so stupid. You big dummies. The Lord is so long-suffering and gracious, is He not? He could have so severely rebuked them after all we've been through. John and Peter, after all we've been through, and you're still stumbling over how salvation's accomplished. "And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." The Lord is still so kind and gentle to His disciples to rebuke them and yet instruct them at the same time. The Lord indeed is long-suffering toward us. There are some things, He says here, that you don't need to know. Now, that's true of me, and that's true of you. There are many things that we don't need to know. We are to search the Scriptures that we might know the things the Lord has been pleased to reveal unto us. But we read this in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong to us, to our children, that we may do all the words of His law." We don't need to know when the Lord is coming back. Now, you can turn to this one if you want to with me. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When we talk about the Lord coming back, and men, ungodly religious men, are always trying to set a time and a date when the Lord is coming back. And they've done that down through the centuries, haven't they? How many of them have been right? None of them have been right. They're all proved to be liars. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Lord will come back. "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, chapter 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that ye should, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The Lord indeed is coming back. That's one thing we know for sure. The Lord said in John 14, I go away and prepare a place for you again. If I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember in our text, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, those two witnesses, those two messengers from heaven, in white apparel, said to those men of Galilee, verse 11, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Is the Lord coming back? Yes. Yes, he is. Preacher, tell me when he's coming. Well, I tell you this. I know this for sure. In Revelation 1, verse 7, you know what it says? Behold, he cometh. What does that mean? That means he's on his way. Behold, he cometh. When is the Lord coming back? He's on his way. We're to watch for him. Now, we read this in Matthew 24. But of that day and hour, no man knows, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Again, he says in Matthew 24, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord is coming back. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. There is a judgment we must face. There is a judge we must face. Because the Lord is coming back, the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive. Notice it doesn't say you've earned this right. You shall receive power. How do we receive this power? As the gift of God. You see, everything we have from the throne of God is the gift of God, and we freely receive it because He freely gives. You shall receive this power, this privilege, after that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he's talking specifically about what happens in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when they preach the gospel in such a powerful way and 3,000 souls are converted. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be a witness. A witness unto me, a witness about me, who I am, what I've done, a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judah and in Samaria to the north and unto the uttermost parts of this earth. That includes you. That includes me. Now, what a privilege and blessing it is to a believer and a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a witness and a partaker of that salvation that we have in Christ. And we have this as the gift of His grace. We have these exceeding great and precious promises given unto us that are freely bestowed upon us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ to be a witness unto the Lord. A witness is one who has seen, heard, and experienced the truth of the Word of the Lord, of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is privileged to go out and to tell out that message. And it doesn't have to be in a formal setting. It can be in a completely one-on-one, spontaneous conversation with your neighbor, your co-worker, or wherever it may be. Wherever the Lord opens up that door. Be ready to be a good witness. be ready to give reason of the hope of salvation that you have in you, to be a witness. John said, that which we've seen and heard, we declare unto you. And that's what we do. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to take a little time and look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the main witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Turn to John 18. John 18. Pilate said unto him, art thou a king then? John 18, 37. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So the Lord Jesus Christ is that true witness sent of God. Now find 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now that's what the Lord did, and that's what He sends us to do. Now if you'll find the Revelation chapter 1, and we read here in verse 5, Revelation 1, 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kings of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, he cometh. The Lord is the faithful witness of the gospel, and he makes us that way. He makes us so by his grace. Now, look back to the text again, Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, you shall receive power. He's addressing this to those 11 apostles who were chosen and sent of God. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this has special application to the apostles in their day to execute their special office and the special gift the Lord gave them to carry out their ministry, to go and preach the gospel to every creature as the Lord commanded them to do so. These men already had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, for they were regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this refers to those distinctive apostolic gifts they were given to carry out their mission. These special tools, if you will. God gave them to carry out this mission, and it was mission impossible in and of themselves, for who is able? But God, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, gave these men credentials and tools for the job, for the mission, to go preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sent of God, blessed of God. They had special gifts that they were given of God. Now don't turn, let me just read this to you. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. It was the will of God, the sovereign will of God, the purpose of God. Now, we're going to see that demonstrated as we study through the book of Acts. They were faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ who validated their office and message by divers, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were given special credentials to heal people, even to raise the dead, to preach the gospel in languages that they had not learned. Now, they were faithful witnesses to the Lord who validated their office and message by these miracles and gifts. Now, listen to me carefully. There are no apostles today and none that have those special gifts that were given to these men for this special time. And those that say we have these apostolic gifts as the apostles had, they're liars. Plain and simple. Can I be any more bold? They are liars. There are no apostles today. There's not men running around with the gifts that God gave these special men for the special time as a springboard for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were sent to Jerusalem. Now think about this. Remember the Lord stood over that city and wept over that city and said of that city, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather you as a hen does her chicken, but you would not. You killed the prophets of God. You stoned everyone I've sent to you." And yet the Lord weeps for that city and He sends them to Jerusalem. You think He would have said out of spite and vengeance, "Turn your back and run away from Jerusalem as far as you can." But He said, "I have a people in Jerusalem who need to hear this message." So He sent them to Jerusalem who killed the prophets. He sent them to Judea, which is the south country. He sent them to Samaria, to the north country, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a people. He has an elect out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. Remember, the Lord Himself even one day said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Now, have you ever wondered, it took me 35 years to figure out by reading and studying the Word of the Lord why there was such enmity between the Jews and the region of Samaria. You remember the reason we found out when we studied through 2 Kings? Those 10 northern tribes were carried away into Syria. And they never returned. But what the Syrians did, they sent people from Syria back into that area of Samaria who intermingled with those Jews who were not carried away. And they had this mixed race and they had this mixed religion and they were taken up with idolatry. And the Jews in the south despised those people in Samaria. You know what the Lord says here? You go preach to those people. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was involved in a great revival, remember he sent Philip down to Samaria to preach to one man from Ethiopia. That one man from Ethiopia heard the gospel and went back to Africa. And the gospel spread all over that country through that one man, Philip, preaching to that one eunuch. You see how the Lord will bless His message. Bless His message in Samaria, in Judea, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what that includes? Pike County, Kentucky. Aren't you glad the gospel came here? I'm glad the gospel came here. Aren't you glad that in 1950, in April of 1950, God sent a gospel preacher to Boyd County, Kentucky, Ashland, Kentucky, where there's a young 24-year-old religious lost man preacher named Mahan who must hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Rob Barnard and Henry Mahan hit Ashland, Kentucky in April of 1950 on the same day. Oh, that was an accident, wasn't it? No, God doesn't do things accidentally. God purposed that the gospel would be preached from that man to us. to the uttermost parts of the world. Now here's the central point and the main point. What does all these places have in common? They were full of sinners who needed to hear the gospel, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save the lost folks. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this also has application for every believer. Now, just give me a minute here. I'm almost through. Every believer is a witness to the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer is in the gospel ministry, being part of His body to serve His purpose. Every believer is to declare the gospel whatever, wherever they go, in a humble manner, declaring what God has done for us. Now, I'll give you a prime example of what I'm talking about. If you'll find Mark chapter 5, and I'll quit with this. Mark chapter 5, I'll send you home with this. Remember, the Lord met a wild man in the cemetery, the wild man of the Gadarenes, and no one could bind him. No one could tame him. He was naked and running wild and crazy till he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord clothed him, put him in his right mind, and he said this, verse 19. He said to this wild man who was healed, put in his right mind, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, he said to him, go home to thy friends. You see it? Mark 5:19. Go home to thy friends and tell how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion upon thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. So when we give witness to the gospel of God, we don't go out and say, look what I've done for Jesus. That's not what the Lord told that man to do. What did he tell him to do? Go home and tell how great things God has done for you. That's what being a witness of the Lord is all about. A witness to the gospel.